Now please turn with me in your Bibles for our reading this morning. And this is found in the book of Genesis, chapter 6 and verses 1 to 8. You'll find it helpful to have the passage open in front of you. It's in page 5 in our pew Bibles, right at the beginning. Genesis chapter 6 and verses 1 to 8. And this is what the Word of God says. When man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land. Man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." We've been studying the book of Genesis for a number of weeks now. This is our custom in this church. We take one book of the Bible and we work our way through it passage by passage. And we've come to chapter 6, perhaps one of the most famous passages in the Bible, the story of Noah and the ark. I think anybody who has been raised in a Christian home or has gone to church, to Sunday school, youth work, will at some point have heard the story of Noah and the ark. And I guess even those who have no links with the church will have heard the story of Noah and the ark. I grew up in a different religion and knew nothing about the Christian faith, but I did know about Noah and the ark. I have no idea how, but I did know about Noah and the ark. It is such a famous story. And this morning I want to look at this event that happened, this cataclysmic event that happened. The story is a very simple one. There is this man called Noah, and God speaks to him, and God says to him, I want you to construct an ark, a ship, if you like, a vessel. And Noah spends decades constructing this vessel. And God says to him that one day waters will appear on the earth. It'll rain and the earth will open and waters from under the earth will gush out. And the waters will cover the whole earth so that you can't see even the highest mountain. And so Noah was instructed to build this ark, and the animals came, and Noah and his family, and they were in the ark throughout this period. And then the waters receded, the ark landed on a mountain, and life began on earth again. We will look at more of this in detail next week, because we're going to be looking at the flood again next week. But this week I want to ask the simple question, what lessons do we learn from the ark? I appreciate it's the kind of story we tell our children, and there are children's storybooks with colored pictures and so on, and it all looks very nice. But it is actually a very serious, a very somber passage in the Bible. And there are some very, very serious lessons that we find in this passage. I'm going to be focusing particularly the last four verses, verses 5 to 8. That's what I'm going to be focusing this morning. Now I want to bring out to you three lessons from this passage, three hugely important lessons from Noah and the ark. And the first lesson is this: the heart of man is sinful. The heart of man is sinful. Do you notice what it says in verse 5? The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It is one of the most significant verses in the Bible on human sin, because it speaks about the whole of the human race. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. So he doesn't talk about one particular part of the world. He doesn't say that there was one particular part of the world where there was great sin, but the rest of the world, they were living good, righteous, moral lives. It says the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And then it says, and every intention, not a few intentions, not some intentions, not even most intentions, but every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil, only evil. So what the Bible is saying here is that we human beings, now this is a statement that is speaking about the state of the human heart. It is speaking about your heart and my heart. And this is what the Bible is saying about our hearts. It is saying our hearts are totally sinful before God. It is saying that the only thing we have in our hearts is sin. Now this, of course, is speaking about people who are not Christians. I will make that point very clear as we go on. But this is speaking about those who are not Christians. And it corrects our ideas about people. Because I think we sometimes get confused about this and we think, you know, the world is full of good people. I'm not denying there are people who do good. Of course there are. And there are people who have very kind acts that they do. I'm not denying any of that. But we have to go by what the Bible says. The Bible is God's word. And do you notice the Bible in this passage doesn't speak about actions? I think this is where the confusion comes. If you say to somebody, do you realize we're all sinners? The person may immediately turn around and say, but I've never committed adultery. I've never committed murder. I've never harmed any person. I've never brought any harm to any children. You know, my actions, when you look at them, I live a good moral life. My actions are good. I'm kind to my neighbors and so on. We immediately focus in upon our actions. But God looks at the heart. And God says, regardless of what your actions might appear to be, the heart of man was only evil continually. That is the condition of every human being on the face of this earth. Because sin, you see, has its reference to God. Sin doesn't have a reference to our actions towards other people. Sin has its reference to God. And the first commandment in the Bible is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And we don't love the Lord our God with our entire being. However good we may appear to be, we fail God because we do not love him as we should. And the Bible says we should live our lives in reference to God. So it says everything that we do, we should do for the glory of God. Every act that we do, we should have in mind, does this honor God? Does this glorify God? Does this please God? That is how we are to live our lives. We are to live our lives loving the Lord, and we are to live our lives glorifying him, honoring him, worshiping him. Now, I think you'll agree, none of us does this. We all fail. We all fail to love the Lord as we should. And we all fail continually to ask ourselves the questions, is what I'm doing honoring to God? Is this pleasing to the Lord? Will this glorify my Father in heaven? So often our thoughts are selfish. So often our actions are self-centered. So often we're actually pleasing ourselves. Even when people do good, it is so often that they might get some of the glory, or indeed all of the glory. And this is why we do good acts. So the Bible speaks about the heart of man. And the Bible says the heart of man is sinful. If you're not a Christian here this morning, you're not born again, you've not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible today speaks to you about your heart. And the Bible says your heart before God is a sinful heart. Regardless of what you may think of it, it is a sinful heart. So that's the first lesson from this passage from the ark. And then the second lesson from the ark is this, that God judges sin. Verse 7, so the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. Now please don't get the idea that God has lost control. Please don't get the idea that God created man perfect, and when man fell into sin, it surprised God. You know, there are people who believe this, that when Adam and Eve fell into sin, God was shocked. God never realized this was going to happen, that Adam and Eve would disobey him and fall into sin. Well, of course, nothing ever shocks God. God knows the end from the beginning. He knows all things. He knows everything that's going to happen. He knows what's going to happen today, tomorrow, Tuesday. He knows everything that is going to happen. So this passage isn't saying that God was shocked. God was taken by surprise. What it is saying is that it grieved God's heart when he saw the sin of man on earth. It grieved him. It's speaking about grief. Do you notice that last phrase there? I'm sorry that I have made them. It's a very strong word. I'm grieved in my heart that I have made them. Because sin brings grief to God. Every time we fall into sin, God grieves. It hurts his heart. Every time we fall into any kind of disobedience, any kind of rebellion, it hurts God. It grieves him. Now the Bible tells us that God is holy. The Bible tells us God is pure. The Bible tells us God is sinless. And the Bible tells us that God is just. And a just God who is holy must punish sin. If sin is not punished, then there is an injustice. And we all know this. We immediately get angry at this. You imagine that you hear in the news of a person who has committed a certain crime and has been caught red-handed. And there's absolutely no question of their guilt. The crime has been committed and this person has done it. There's absolutely no question of it. And they get taken to court. But perhaps on a legal technicality or something like that, they're acquitted. And sometimes, of course, in various parts of the world, it's because there's bribery. The judge has been bribed. And so the person walks out of the court free. Well, people don't say, oh dear, what a shame, never mind. People are outraged. We all get angry. I get angry. We all get angry at this. And we say, we know that this person has done this wrong. We know that they harmed other people by their actions, deliberately so. And they were caught red-handed doing this action. And they were taken to court. And on some legal technicality, a clever lawyer has got them off. There's anger. We write to our MPs and we say to them, the law must be changed. Or surely there must be some way in which justice can be done. Because we have an innate sense of justice because we've been created in the image of God. And justice says, sin must be punished. Wrongdoing must be punished. If it isn't punished, something has gone wrong. And that is what God is saying. God is saying, where there is sin, where there is disobedience, where there is rebellion, where there is a breach of His law, sin must be punished. God will not be satisfied, and His law will not be satisfied until every sin has been punished totally, fully, and satisfactorily. There are no shortcuts with God. There are no cutting corners with God. There's no carelessness with God. God doesn't say, well, as long as generally sin is punished, it doesn't really matter. It does matter. And God is very meticulous, is very particular about the judgment of sin. And the story of Noah and the ark is such a dramatic story. Because of this, it is God's anger, God's wrath, God's justice, God's holiness being displayed on the earth. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals, creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am grieved that I have made them. So we learn from the story of the ark that the heart of man is sinful. We learn from the story of the ark that God judges sin. But then there's a third lesson in this passage, and I praise God for this third lesson. And the third lesson is this, that Christ is a mighty Savior. Christ is a mighty Savior. What is the purpose of this story of the ark? Why is it there? Why did it happen? It is a historical account. These things really happened. Why did this happen? Well, I've often said that the whole of the Bible is there to reveal Christ. It is there to teach us about Jesus Christ. So these stories are not just stories for the sake of it. You know, this is not just some interesting history. It is interesting history, but it's not just there for that purpose. Oh, did you know some interesting history here, that there was a time when waters came upon this earth and deluged everything so that everything was underwater? Isn't that interesting? Yes, well, but there is more to it. All these passages, every historical event, every passage in the Bible is designed to teach us about Jesus Christ. It is designed to lead our thoughts to Jesus Christ, that we might learn some things about Him. Now, the ark is what we call a type of Christ. Let me just explain that. There are these things in the Bible that illustrate the Lord Jesus Christ. They give us teaching about Christ by illustration. You know, you look at some event and you say, well, let me explain to you how this works by illustrating it. And the Bible explains to us the Lord Jesus and His work by these illustrations, by these pictures. And the Bible says to us, look at the ark and you are looking at Jesus Christ. Look at what the ark did and you are looking at what Jesus did. Look at what the ark achieved and accomplished. And you are looking at what Jesus achieved and accomplished. Because what we have in this passage is, yes, God is just and God is holy and God punishes sin. But we also have in this passage deliverance. We have eight people. We have Noah and his wife, their three sons and their wives, eight people. And these eight people entered the ark. When the ark had been constructed and all the animals had come in, they entered the ark. And the Bible says God Himself shut the door of the ark. And then the waters came. Rain began to fall upon the earth. And the earth opened up and water began to gush out from under the earth. This is what the Bible tells us. And the levels of water began to rise. And they rose and rose until the levels of water covered the highest mountain on the earth. If you were standing on the moon with a very, very powerful telescope, you would look at the earth, you would see nothing but water. You wouldn't see any land. I believe today when you look at the earth from the moon, you can see the African continent and you can see the ice caps and so on. Well, you wouldn't see any of that. All you would see if you were standing on the moon looking at the earth is water. And if you had a particularly powerful telescope, you would see an ark floating about in that water. So the waters covered the earth, and all living things, human beings, animals, plants, everything died except the eight people in the ark. They survived because they were in the ark. Now, the ark was a provision of God. It is God who designed the ark. And it is God who instructed Noah to make the ark. The ark, in a sense, was given as a gift by God. And the ark was the only means of protection from the judgment. When the judgment came, when the waters came, those in the ark, and only those in the ark, survived. All else died. And you see, this is how it is a picture of Jesus Christ. It is a picture of what the Lord Jesus came to do. It is a picture of what Jesus accomplished. Because just as the ark was a provision from God, just as God gave the ark to the human race, so God sent his Son into the world as a free gift. The people on the earth didn't deserve the ark. They were, as we've read, the sin of man was wickedness, was great in the earth, and every intention of the heart of his, every intention of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. So we didn't deserve, they didn't deserve the ark. But God gives them the ark. This is grace. Grace is when God gives us blessings when we don't deserve them. It is when God shows favor when we don't deserve it. And he gave them the ark. And he has given us the Lord Jesus Christ, a free gift, a love gift, a gift of grace. And all who are in Christ will be saved from the judgment of God. One day the judgment of God is coming. We will look at this in more detail next week, because I'm going to be preaching on the second coming next week. And we will see how the judgment of God is coming upon the whole earth. And it is a very precise and a very just judgment. And all who are in their sin, all who are outside of Christ, will be caught up in that judgment. But those who are in Christ will be protected from that judgment, because Christ, and only Christ, is the Savior. In a few minutes, we're going to come to the table. We're going to take some bread and a cup of drink. And what are we doing? We're remembering the cross. We're remembering the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're remembering why Jesus died. And we're remembering the fact that when Jesus died on the cross, our sins were laid upon him, and he paid the penalty for our sins. We're remembering the fact that when he died, he shed his blood, that we might be redeemed from sin, brought out of slavery to sin by his blood. And all who have trusted in Jesus Christ, all who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, are in Christ, just as Noah and his family were in the ark. And just as Noah and his family were saved from the judgment because they were in the ark. So all who are in Christ have believed in Christ, trusted Christ, and have believed in him, put their faith in him as their Savior. They are in Christ and they are protected from the judgment. And you notice in this passage that the ark was the only means of protection from the flood waters. I don't know if this really happened, but I can imagine some person thinking as the water levels rose, well, if I climb the highest tree, I should be okay. Maybe somebody thought, if I go to the nearest mountain and climb to the top of the mountain, I should be okay. And maybe somebody else thought, forget about the mountain, there are even higher mountains somewhere else, and we'll go to the highest of the high mountains and climb those, and we'll be okay. Well, they were all swept away in the flood, because the flood waters kept rising and covered the highest tree and the highest hill and the highest mountain. Nothing remained above the level of the water. So the only way to escape this judgment was the ark. And when God's judgment comes, the only way to escape is Christ. It's no good saying, but I've been a decent person, a moral person, a religious person. I've done good. I've lived a good life. I've been kind to my neighbors. I've never done terrible things. None of that will protect you from the judgment. If you are in Christ, you will be protected and saved and enter heaven. If you're outside of Christ, you will face the judgment of God and be cast away from the presence of God for eternity. Christ alone is the Savior. Christ alone is the one whom God sent to save sinners. Christ alone died on the cross in place of sinners. Christ alone took the punishment that was due upon us. Christ alone pleased God with his death on the cross. Christ alone has made provision for the salvation of sinners. Christ alone is the Savior. Have you trusted in him? Have you put your faith in him? Are you saying today, yes, he is my Savior, and yes, I'm going to be with him in eternity because he is my Savior? Or are you trusting in yourself, in your works, in your good deeds? And if you are, I say to you, when the judgment comes, you will not have salvation, you will not have protection, and you will not have heaven, because Christ alone is the Savior. So three lessons from the ark. The heart of man is sinful, and God judges sin. But Christ is a mighty Savior. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Have you found grace in the eyes of the Lord through Christ?